We are thrilled that you joined us today. The message you're about to hear is filled with the life-changing power of God's Word. We would love for you to share with us how God has impacted your life through this message. Visit us at riverrochester.com or attend any of our services at the River Church in Brockport, New York. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope that you enjoy today's message.
Today, I'm gonna preach to you about doubt and faith, really. I mean, when you talk about doubt, you pretty much have to talk about faith, because they kind of go, they're like the opposite, you know? All right. So, how many of you all grew up in church? Raise your hand. Most everybody here, or maybe if you didn't grow up in it, have gone to church for at least 10 years or more. So, I mean, pretty much everybody here. And so you're basically all like me then, in the sense that if you grew up in, I would say any church, most churches develop some sort of like religious ideas. And even in myself, my own mind, my own beliefs, over the years, you just develop thought processes that, though they might not seem really dangerous, they actually are very dangerous to your faith. And so it's a matter of combating thoughts that come into your mind that will stop faith. And those thoughts come into your mind in the form of doubt. And let's just turn to the Word here. Turn with me in your Bible to Mark chapter 6, starting in verse 6. Gospel according to Mark chapter 6, verse 6, it says, "Then he went out from there and came to his own country, and his disciples followed him." Sorry, I said verse 6, verse 1. Mark chapter 6, verse 1, "Then he went out from there and came to his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, 'Where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?' So they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, 'A prophet is not without honor, except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house.' Now he could do no mighty work there." Do you see, it doesn't say that he would not do any mighty work there, right? It says that he could not do any mighty work there. We're talking about who? Jesus, right? And what does it say that, it says that he could not do any mighty work there. Not that he would not. He actually would have liked to. That's why he was there. He was there to preach the gospel and do mighty works, proclaim the kingdom of heaven, and see miracles happen and lives change. But he could not do any mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. Now, one translation says, a few sickly folk with minor ailments. And he marveled because of their unbelief. Then he went about the villages in a circuit teaching. Jesus marveled at their unbelief. I mean, that's one thing I never want God to marvel at me for, is my unbelief. But I bet you that there's been times in my life where if Jesus was standing here with me, he would have marveled at my unbelief. After all, my last name is Thomas. So, you know, all right. Sorry, just picking on myself a little bit. And I guess my dad and my wife, now that your name's Thomas too. Look what you married into. And actually, this morning I'm going to talk about doubting Thomas a bit, and we're going to see what his deal was. But look at this. You have these people here that they didn't care about the fact that Jesus was doing mighty miracles. They knew that Jesus was doing miracles. What they were mad about is, where did he get this ability? Where did he get this power? And we know his family, and we know his brothers and his sisters, And he's just the son of this carpenter. So how is it that he is able to do these mighty works? You see, their problem was that they were very familiar with Jesus. Familiarity is the friend of doubt. I want you to say that. Familiarity is the friend of doubt. And the reason I asked if you grew up in church or not is because growing up in church, you get familiar with things. I've gotten familiar with things. And so it's one of our tasks as believers to remain unfamiliar in the sense that you're always in awe, that you're always pressing in, that you're always looking forward to the things of God. That you're never just kind of cruising along in cruise control, where you're just like not really paying attention. I mean, if you're driving, you know that if you're familiar with a certain drive, that you can tend to space out a little bit on the drive because you've driven it 100 times, 200 times, 300 times, and that's when things can get a little dangerous. If you don't believe me, just ask Brian. He hits a deer like every week on the same drive that he makes every day to work. How many are you up to this year, Brian? How many last year? Man. Don't feel bad. I hit 2 in one go this year, driving down the road that I drive on probably like 2 or 3 times a day. And the reason I hit those is because I was looking for the deer where they normally are. I was very familiar with that spot. And you see what I mean? So you can't get familiar around the things of God, but in the sense that you take them for granted. Every time when you come to church, every time when you go to the Word, every time when you come into God's presence, come with a sense of, God, I don't know anything, please teach me. But I think the majority of the times, myself included, is that we come to God with preconceived ideas, preconceived notions of things that we think of, things that we've been trained in, that we've been taught by other churches, by other Christians, by nonsense, by television, by the world, by the things that we can see, by the things that we can relate to. Too often, we're not coming to God with an open mindset that God is the God that does the impossible. We're not coming to Him thinking that God can just do anything, that He's all-powerful, that all I need to do is believe in Him. Too often, we're coming to Him with a thought of what we think He can do. Right? You know, and this is one of the thoughts that even I'm battling with right now when it comes to purchasing a building, right? Because we go, you know, when you start talking about, you know, the finances to buy the building, you look at what you have and then you think about what you can do with what you can have. But where in the world does that come from in the Bible where God is limiting you to you can do with what you have? It's something that I preach against time and time again, is that you're not limited by what you have. And yet, even myself, as someone that preaches this time and time again, the thoughts come to my mind telling me, no, you're not going to be able to do it because you only have so much. Anyone else with me? You know, we limit ourselves with doubt. We limit ourselves with what we think we can do. And I think a lot of this comes from us growing up, I don't like to be harsh against Christians and churches because they're good people, they love people, you know, and it's nothing to take away from them. People go into ministry because they want to help other people, hopefully. Hopefully that's why they're there, is they want to help people along. But maybe because people have only experienced a certain dimension of blessing in their life, or maybe none at all, they seem to want to contradict what the scriptures are saying, so they only teach what they know. They teach, like, you know, what they've experienced, in essence. So they're not necessarily teaching that the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, God, they're able to do anything that you want. If you believe that you can do something, go out and do it, and God will supernaturally provide. So if you're like me, we grew up going to church where maybe money wasn't even really talked about. And if it was, it wasn't ever that you guys should be more than blessed. You shouldn't be prospering. You shouldn't be, you know, driving Lambos. You shouldn't be living in a brand new house. We weren't taught that healing is for everybody and that everybody should be healed. That if there's something wrong in your body, all you need to do is build your faith so that you can believe God and He'll have a miracle. That you'll have a miracle. I think many of us, we were raised with a religious background, and that is what limits and blocks our mind from receiving all of that which God wants to give to us. God is not limiting you. God wants to take the limits off of you, but we are the ones that restrict what God is able to do. You see that so clearly in this situation as Jesus came into his hometown, and it wasn't that he would not heal people. It wasn't that he didn't want to do mighty works there. It was that he could not do mighty works there because of the people's mindset. You see, that's all it was that stopped them. It was their mindset towards Jesus. We know him. He grew up right down the road from us. We know his family. We know his brothers, his sisters, his mother. These people, they're not special people. So where does he get off thinking that he can come in here and preach to us and do these miracles? Who does he think he is? It wasn't that they didn't believe that it was possible. It was that they were so familiar with him that they didn't even want it to be true. They didn't deny that he was doing miracles. He says, where did he get this power to do these miracles? It wasn't them saying that, no, we don't believe that you did miracles. So there's something different about believing that God can do something and then actually believing for him to do it in your life. Many people don't have a problem believing that God can heal. Many people don't have a problem believing that God can provide. Many people, however, do have a problem believing that God will, and that God wants to, and that God would if you weren't stopping him. And this is what I have to tell my thick-headed German brain. And actually, I'm trying to surpass my brain and just believe in my heart. And one of the biggest tricks to operating in faith is when your stupid brain and your mind is telling you what you can and can't do, don't agree with it. Don't speak it out. Don't say it. Actually, it would be much better to just be quiet and not say anything at all. Figure out what God's word actually says about the matter, and then talk. I think too often, and maybe I'm just talking about myself this morning, but too often we say what comes to our mind. And we think that, well, this makes sense, so that's what I'm going to say. I don't know about you, but I like things that make sense. And we're going to see here that in a minute that Thomas did as well. Thomas pretty much always just liked things that made sense, and if things didn't make sense, he couldn't find himself agreeing with it. All right. Let's look at John chapter 7. We're going to look at several scriptures this morning in John, so you'll want to keep your finger there. We'll go to a couple other places. John chapter 7, in verse 1. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judea because the Jews sought to kill him. All right, remember that. The Jews are seeking to kill him where? Judea. All right. Now the Jews' feast of the tabernacle was at hand. His brothers therefore said to him, depart from here to go into Judea. Where did the Jews want to kill him? Judea. Where did his brothers want him to go? What kind of sick brothers did Jesus have? You know what I mean? I started to think about that. I was like, man, Jesus' brothers, they were a bunch of dirtbags. They didn't care about Jesus. They're like, oh yeah, they want to kill him over there. Let's just send him that way. Man, those brothers of his, they had, sometimes your brothers, you know, they require special work. I'm working on my brothers. I'm just kidding. I have great brothers. I love them. So the Jews are seeking to kill him in Judea, and then his brothers want him to go to Judea. Depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. Look at verse 5. For even his brothers did not believe in him. Who didn't believe in Jesus? His brothers. His brothers did not believe in Jesus. Those that were closest to him, right? I mean, If anyone was able to verify and to give a testimony of Jesus and say that, yeah, if anybody here is the Messiah, it's my brother, because he's been bothering me my whole life at the fact that he's perfect. He never screws up. Mom, Dad, they've been beating my hide raw. They've been spanking me. They've been putting me in timeout. They've been putting me in the naughty chair. Every time that I screw up, Jesus is just there, perfect. If anyone was there that should have been able to believe in Jesus, wouldn't you think it would be his brothers? But they were familiar. They grew up with Jesus. And again, it wasn't, they knew. You see, the thing is, you have to get past knowledge. It's not the matter of knowing. See, they knew Jesus. They knew that he was perfect. They knew that he was sinless. They knew that he never backtalked mom, that he never disobeyed dad. They knew that when mom and dad asked him to do something, he did it to the best of his ability without grumbling. They knew. They were there the whole time with him, right? But yet they didn't care. Knowledge doesn't matter. You can't become familiar to the things of God. You can't become familiar with Jesus to end up taking him for granted. If you want God to do something big in your life, you have to believe and expect him to do something big every single time you get a chance. Every time you come to church, it's, God, what am I going to get from you today? Not, oh, I'm going to church to fulfill my obligation. And every time you come to the Word of God, don't come to the Word of God with what you already know. In the sense that I do this. And it's the times where I turn my brain off to thinking about how much I already know and just open myself up to God, please teach me your Word. His Holy Spirit will illuminate His Word to your heart. It's your spirit that needs to be built up strong. And so we have to come to God's Word. We have to come into His presence. We have to come to Him being open-minded and with a reverential awe, knowing that whatever He wants to do, it's His way or the highway. It's not my thinking. It's not my background. It's not my training. So you have to come to God open-minded. Amen? You know, people, you know, the Bible is progressive revelation. So you didn't have the full revelation in the Old Testament that you do in the New Testament. And many people, because they don't see the full blessing that the New Testament talks about, they like to find obscure Old Testament scriptures to justify their lack of seeing God's blessing that God promises in the New Testament. If you want to understand God's will for your life, and God's will for all men and women on earth, you simply have to look at the life of Jesus and look at what he did everywhere he went. Right? Because Jesus was God made in the flesh. Did Jesus ever go up to somebody and give them some sickness? Did Jesus ever go up to somebody and say, hey there, Edgar, I see you got five loaves of bread and a couple fish. Why don't you give those to me? You don't really deserve them. I'm hungry. I'm God. I'm going to eat them. You all go hungry. No, you see, obviously not. God always provided. God multiplied. God took care of people. When there was sinners, God didn't judge them. He restored them. He loved them. So if you want to know, in essence, what Jesus did, just look at what Jesus would do today. Look at his life of what he lived. He walked around healing people, providing for people, blessing people, making people's lives better. So why is it that many people today would rather remain in an unsure state of what God really wants? I'm not really sure that God wants to provide for me, because Job said the Lord gives and takes away. I'm not really sure if God wants to heal me, because God allowed affliction to come on Job. Job is like the mediocre Christian's hero. They love Job because Job gives them a reason to let their life suck. Right? What are you so caught up with Job for? Job did not have the Bible like you and I have. Job did not have Jesus that took stripes on his back like you and I did. Job did not have the New Testament like you and I do. Job did not understand things. Job was dumb. It says that the things that I feared came upon me. Job was living in fear. So look, forget about Job. Don't like let Old Testament excuses be the reason why you're not being blessed today. You know, many times in the Old Testament, the way things were translated is they were translated in the causative sense instead of the permissive sense, where it says that God caused sickness and disease to come on people, where God killed people, where God did these things. And what it really should have been translated into is that he allowed it to happen. You know, God made it very clear to the Israelites what would happen if you all screw up. If you guys, you know, go off chasing other gods, if you guys stop worshiping me, then this and this and this and this, all this garbage is going to start happening in your life. Right? Made it very clear from the beginning. And yet, if you serve me, these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you, right? Made it very clear that blessing comes when you serve me, curse comes when you don't. And yet today, we have Christians that don't understand that. That they're like just, they don't think that God is one way or the other. That God can't be black and white, it has to be gray, every situation is different. No, God does not change. God is always good. He is forever good. And if anything contradicts that, it is a thought of doubt in your mind that is trying to rob from your life, that is trying to steal, trying to kill, and trying to destroy your life. God came to give you life and life more abundantly, not to come and give you crap. He came to give you blessing. Amen? And yet the church, because someone grew up and they knew Sister Bucketmouth that prayed and loved God and went to church and even took the church's trash out for them, she died of cancer. So how can I then believe God that healing is for today? The Bible doesn't say anything about Sister Bucketmouth. We don't know what was happening in her mind and in her heart. We don't know where her faith was at. We don't know the way that she treated people. We don't know what was really in her heart. No matter what you see someone's outward actions displaying, you never know what's in someone's heart. So you can't base your life and your belief system and all of the blessing that God wants to give you, you can't let that stop because of what somebody else is experiencing. And I can't let that stop what I'm willing to believe God for. Amen? You want to believe for a good life? Go for it. You should. But if you don't, if you accept mediocre Christian life, everything being unsure, no definites, no, we don't know if God wants to heal, you'll just live an unsure life and you won't receive anything from God. The Bible says so. All right, turn with me, keep your finger in John because we're coming back there, but go with me real quick to Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. You know, I like to share my experiences here, things that happen in my life, and how God used them, but ultimately you shouldn't give a crap about my experiences. Because that is not the Word of God. It's not the Bible. Okay? You can't base your faith off of what I experience in my life. You can only base your faith off of the Word of God. And I think there's a lot of well-meaning people out there that have convinced people of beliefs one way or another based off of their experiences, rather than saying, no, this is what the Word of God says. Chapter 12, verse 1 of Romans says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world. Now, we tend to use this verse here as, at least the way that I typically tend to use this verse, is talking about living a holy lifestyle, right? Because that's what verse 1 starts talking about, presenting your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. This is your reasonable service. But it's not necessarily to be carried over into verse 2. It can, but it doesn't mean that that's the only thing that's being discussed here. Verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So if I want to know what God's will for my life is, if I want to prove what the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God in my life is, I have to renew my mind. And that's what I'm talking about. So when we approach the Word, when we come to God, when we come to church, it's allowing God's Word to do a work in your life. It's allowing the Holy Spirit to come and touch you and change you, and you receive direct revelation from heaven. You need to allow God to renew your mind. You have to keep your mind open to what God wants to show you. Not when you read the Word that, well, that sounds like this, but that's not the way I've been taught my whole life. Did you ever consider that the way you've been taught your whole life could be wrong? Did you look at the person and their life that has told you all these things? What does their life reflect to you? Is it anything that you would want to model your life after? You know, if I see somebody that's, and no offense to anybody here, but if you're driving a car from 1973, it doesn't have a muffler, you know, its color is rust, and it's just falling apart, the seats are full of holes, and you're driving down the road, and your clothes don't look any better, I'm not going to go up to you and ask you, man, tell me your secrets to financial wisdom. You see what I mean? It's stupid, right? Yet we're willing to accept spiritual advice from just about anybody. What's their life look like, and why are you accepting their advice? You know, I mean, Paul talked about ministers and their families, and he says, like, look, if you can't keep your family together, then you got no business being in ministry. Because you should be able to, you know, if you're fully in love with Jesus, following the plan of God, you just seeking His presence, you're seeking Him more and more. Well, I mean, as the man of the house, you should be able to lead your family that direction, and they should be able to follow after you. And follow you as you follow Christ. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. And then we're going back to John. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. Now everyone here, not everyone here, but there's many Christians that like to go out and do spiritual warfare and combat strongholds. They go out with their shofar and they march around town blowing portals open into the skies so that God can allow His presence to come back down. They ate way too much bad cheese pizza. They've been smoking way too much religious weed. Right? It's not what this is talking about. Verse 5 says, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. He's talking here about your mind. The problem that Jesus faced when He was coming into His hometown in Galilee was people's minds. They were already convinced that things were a certain way, and they couldn't accept that this man, Jesus, could be the Messiah. This is Jesus that we knew our whole life. It's people's thoughts that will block the prosperity, the healing, the blessing of God. So I've determined that I want to know nothing. In the sense that I want God to show me everything. That it's not a matter of my knowledge. And you see, here's what happens. Every time I think I know something, God seems to come along and change my perspective. You know, I think God's big, but then He shows me, no, I'm so much bigger. Amen? So You have to, as a Christian, combat thoughts. That's what your battlefield is. Stop looking under trash cans for demons and start battling thoughts. It's your thought life that will really determine how you live. Because thoughts eventually become words. And then words become actions, and your words and your actions are you releasing your faith in what you believe in. When I'm speaking, when I'm doing something, when I'm taking action, it's me showing what my faith says. So you have to start with your thoughts and start combating your thought processes to line them up with God's word, not with what you've been necessarily, and look, I know there's a lot of good teachings out there, and I'm not saying that everything you've been taught is wrong. What I'm trying to say is that if you've been taught something that doesn't line up according to the word of God, then yes, you have been taught wrong. And at that point, you shouldn't value somebody's opinion greater than the word of God. You know, you can talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit with praying in tongues. And people will say, well, I'm not sure if that's for everybody, right? Anyone ever heard that? I'm not sure if that's for me. Why is it then that the disciples, the apostles in the early church, every single time that they preached, they made sure that people were saved, filled with the Holy Spirit, and spoke in new tongues? And when you say, well, that was for the early 12, what about Paul? Was he one of the 12? No. What about the rest of the 120 in the upper room that were there on the day of Pentecost? It doesn't say, and 12 got filled. It says 120 that got filled and spoke in new tongues. Somehow, people have these misunderstandings because they've been taught a certain way rather than just finding out what God's word actually says about it. Right? So you can't let your religious thinking of the way that we've been trained block you from receiving from God. And I know that that's the battle that I fight. It's the battle that is stopping me from believing God for more and for bigger, is that my mind is telling me what I can do. My mind is telling me what I can afford. My mind tells me what I should and shouldn't do in my life. But really, the only thing that matters is what God says about me and what His Word says about me. Amen? Now, I told you we're going to talk about Thomas, so let's go to the book of John. You should already be there. Chapter 8. We're going to read just a couple scriptures here for background, and we're going to end up in chapter 11. But in chapter 8 of John, it says in verse 1, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives is right near Jerusalem, all right? Which is Jerusalem is in Judea, okay? Verse 59 of chapter 8 says, then they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so he passed by. So in Jerusalem, or at the Mount of Olives, which is in Judea, just outside of Jerusalem, they wanted to stone Jesus to death. All right, a couple chapters over, John chapter 10. This is just background. John chapter 10 and verse 22. Now, it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem. Jesus is in Jerusalem, and down in verse 31, it says, then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. So two times here in Jerusalem, or in Judea, right around Jerusalem, within a mile or so of Jerusalem, two times they wanted to stone Jesus. Now, like I said, go to John chapter 11, and this is talking about Lazarus. John chapter 11, verse 1. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sister sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, so when he heard that he was sick, he stayed two more days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to his disciples, let us go to Judea again. Where was he going? Judea, which is what? Which is where they were trying to stone him, right? The past couple times he was there ended up in people picking up rocks to kill him. All right. Let us go to Judea again. You would think that Jesus would know better, right? Jesus, this doesn't make any sense. They tried to kill you there twice. Why are you trying to go back? All right, the disciples said to him, verse 8, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and you are going there again? See, they're like me. I bet you it was Thomas that chirped up and said that. They're thinking like, Jesus, come on. What are you, crazy? Two times we nearly had a riot there, and you want to go back? That was enough. All right, verse 9. Jesus answered and said, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. These things he said. After that, he said to them, Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. Then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought he was speaking about taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus said plainly to them, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad, for your sakes, that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. Then Thomas, here he is. Thomas, in all of his wisdom, who is called the twin, I made that part up if you're reading, obviously. Then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, Let us also go, that we may die with him. Now, is your Bible capitalized the H on him? All right. No, mine does. All right. So he's actually talking about let us go that we may die with Jesus, because it wouldn't make sense if they're talking about Lazarus. Lazarus is already dead, right? Talking about let us go that we may die with Jesus. What? So Thomas knew, as well as the other disciples, that the last two times Jesus was in this area, that the Jews tried to kill him. And here Jesus is with this bright idea to go back to the very place where they tried to kill him. And here comes Thomas, full of faith, and says, Well, guys, let's just go back and we can all die together with Jesus. He has absolutely no faith in Jesus. Yet, he's one of the 12 that believes that he's the Messiah, right? You would think that after being with Jesus, seeing all the miracles that he's doing, all the mighty things, that Thomas would think to himself, look, the last couple times that they wanted to stone Jesus, he just walked right through their midst. That's what it says. We read it. It says, and Jesus, they picked up stones, and they were going to stone him, and Jesus walked right through their midst. They couldn't touch him. Many times they tried to kill Jesus before he went to the cross, and yet they couldn't touch him. And here Thomas, once again, the only thing that he's thinking and using to make his decision is reason. He's reasoning out, and he's limiting what God wants to do. You see, God wants to go to Lazarus because Lazarus, he's taking a dirt nap, he's sleeping, he's dead, he's in the tomb, he stinks, he's been in there several days, and Jesus says, Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God says, I'm going to go and I'm going to raise up Lazarus so that you can see it for the glory of God. He's saying, I'm going to go perform this amazing miracle. And later on it says that that miracle caused so many people to believe in Jesus that the Jews actually wanted to kill Lazarus as well, because so many people were believing in God because they all knew that Lazarus died and that Jesus rose from the dead. And yet Thomas, the only thing that he could do, the only thing that he did was he used his mind. You see how your mind will limit you. It wasn't that Thomas didn't believe that God couldn't do it. He knew that he was able. He'd seen him a couple other times walk through the middle of a crowd that was trying to kill him. He knew that God could perform the miracle. He knew Jesus was able to do it. But it's not enough to know that God is able. And I think this is where a lot of people lie with their belief, is we believe that God is able to do impossible things. But do you believe that he wants to? Do you believe that he is willing to? Do you believe that he desires to? What is your impossible situation? Is it an incurable disease? Is it an insurmountable amount of debt? Is it something that God is asking you to do that looks like it's totally impossible, like there's no way that this could work out, we can't afford it, there's just no way it's going to work out, it doesn't make sense, the timing's not right. If you're like me, if you're like my friend Thomas, we like to reason things out and use our mind to say, no, God, it's not possible. If we do that, we're all just going to die. Look, I love you, Jesus. I'm your follower. I'll follow you to death. But I can't believe that you're actually going to do this miracle and survive. You see, like, it's not that they didn't believe that he didn't believe God was able. He just thought too much in his mind. He was stuck too much up here. He figured it out. Yeah, those Jews, two times they wanted to kill you, Jesus. Third time's the charm, right? They're going to get you this time. Many people limit what God is willing and wanting to do with them because they're looking to make sense of things in their mind, myself included. So if I actually want to do something spectacular for the kingdom of God, I cannot be ruled by my mind. Now, granted, God gives your mind so that you can think properly, so that you can put your pants on, your shirt on, and go to work, right? So that you can function, so that you can feed yourself, so that you can take care of yourself. But you should not be using your mind to allow you to guide your way through life. How do we prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect way of God? It's by renewing our mind. What does renew make? It means to make it new, to start with a clean slate, to wash away everything that we think we know and then allow God to reteach us. Because the way of faith is the opposite way of reason. The way of faith is contradictory to everything that your mind and chances are your upbringing has taught you. Right? Your upbringing tells you the only way to get to the other side of that mountain is by climbing it or going around it. The way of faith is speak to that mountain and tell it to move. Do you see what I mean? It's like totally opposite to what your mind wants you to do. You have to allow God to renew your mind to the way of faith, to believe in God for the impossible. So as I said, we're talking about buying this building in Albion. And they want $50,000 down, and I think they want $225,000 for the building with $50,000 down. Now, in my mind, I'm thinking, we can't afford $50,000 down, so we have to do something different. And right now, at this point, I don't know what that is, but I'm not going to speak my mind and say that we can't do it, right? I'm not going to say, like, they're asking for so much, we're not going to be able to afford it. Because I don't have to be able to afford it, right? You guys here, you don't have to be able to afford it. Notice, I didn't put a thermometer on the screen and say, all right, we're filled in to about right here. Come on, guys. If you guys could just put a few more dollars, we'll take up one more offering. We'll see if we can get that meter filled in a little more, right? I'm not here begging for money today saying, guys, look, I really think that we should go start a church in Albion, but we really need your financial support to be able to help us to get there. Have I come to anybody here and asked if we can go do this? Whether I can afford it, whether you can afford it, doesn't matter. What matters is, if God wants us there, He's going to make the way happen. And I'm not going to allow my mind to say, like, all right, yep, 50 grand, that means we're done, the deal's off, we can't do it. It just means that we have to believe God and speak faith, and God says that He's more than able. So that's the thing that we have to do, is when your mind is telling you, no, you can't do this, this is too great, this is too big, this is impossible, you're too small, you can't afford this, you're too sick, you're too far gone. No, don't agree with that. Agree with the Word of God. Amen? Back to our friend Thomas, John chapter 14. Let not your heart be troubled, in verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may also be. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas, once again, full of faith and wisdom and cunning ability, says in verse 5, Lord, we do not know where you're going, and how can we know the way? And in fact, what the heck are you talking about, Jesus? You see, Thomas, he lived in the realm of his mind, and if something exceeded that, he refused to believe it. Jesus is talking about something about, he's obviously talking about heaven, and I'm going to go and prepare this beautiful mansion for you in this kingdom. It's going to be totally epic. It's going to be amazing. And Thomas is just thinking like, wait a second, I don't know how to get there. You haven't told me anything yet. You see, Jesus was dealing in the realm of the spirit, right? He's talking about a spiritual kingdom, and Thomas is all up in his mind. If you want to be successful in God's kingdom, you cannot let your mind dictate to you what you can do. You have to go past it. You tell your mind to shut up. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the way. He's saying, I'm going to make the way for you. God is the way. He's the truth. So forget the truth that you know that this world has taught you. The world has its own truths, but God has a superior truth. So renew your mind with the truth of God's word. Understand that Jesus is the way, and if there's an impossible thing that you're believing for, Jesus is the way. Amen? 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Sight is a physical sense. It's in the sense realm. It's in the knowledge realm. It's what we can see. It's what we can experience. As long as you live in what you can see and what you can experience and what is going on all around you, what you feel, what you taste, what you touch, what you know, what your bank account says, what your body feels. You know, when I used to struggle for years with like excruciating back pain. And the biggest struggle for me when I would hear about healing, you know, I would see people get prayed for and fall down, they would get healed. Like I believed in healing. I believed that God could heal people. But I didn't believe that God had healed me yet. Because I could feel pain, right? So how can I believe that God has healed me while my body is telling me, no, he didn't? And it wasn't until I started listening to Kenneth Hagin's preaching over and over again that says that it doesn't matter what you see. He's preaching this, just for some reason he was able to make sense to me. For some reason, I couldn't understand the word of God, even though it's so plain. We walk by faith, not by sight. We don't live by what we can feel. So I don't care what this is telling me. This can say, ouch, right? This can say, it hurts. This can say, no, you shouldn't go do that because your back is going to hurt. But what does the word say? By his stripes, you have been healed. So I started to say what the word says rather than what my body said. I had gotten x-rays when I was 16 living in Germany, and they had diagnosed my back. They called it kyphosis. It's like sideways scoliosis, you know, whatever. They had all these terms for it, and they, you know, put me like in physical therapy and all this stuff. And I did physical therapy for a year, and it didn't help squat. My back still hurt all the time. I used to play baseball, and I was pretty good. So the coach obviously wanted me to keep playing. So he tells me, you know, just try these prescription drugs. So like during like school, I'm like popping pills, Bayer Back and Body, they were called. I would take like 2 a.m, 2 p.m. I'd be like putting on Icy Hot. I was doing all this stuff just so that I could play the game, right? And too often that's the thing that we do, is like we rely on the natural. I had no concept of faith. I had no reason to think that God could heal me, that God wanted to heal me, even though I even at that time believed in healing. Even at that time, because I grew up in a Pentecostal church. I knew that God could do miracles. But it wasn't in my thought process to say, no, by his stripes I've been healed, I am healed. No, I was living completely in the natural. I was limiting what God could have done in my life. I could have had a miracle back then. And you know what? I never had a time where someone prayed for me, for my back, and I just said to myself, that's it, I'm healed. I never had that moment, because that's what I wanted for the longest time. Was I went to many different preachers, and I always went up to the healing altar call and asked them to lay hands on me for healing in my back. And look, there's nothing wrong with doing that. If you're sick, I would encourage you to do so. It's scriptural. Let the elders of the call upon the elders of the church that they anoint you with oil, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. It's scriptural to lay hands on people and get them healed. But that never happened for me. But when I started just believing God's word and choosing to speak God's word over my life, over my back, that's when the back pain started to go. And then it was like, I'm not limited. You know, before I used to think like, yeah, I shouldn't even be able to play baseball. What kind of 16-year-old kid, you know, shouldn't be able to play sports because their back is screwed up? I mean, I was just a kid. Sickness doesn't care how old you are. And neither does faith. So you have to do something. You have to activate your faith. Amen? We walk by faith, not by sight. Now the last one here from good old Thomas. Thomas, John chapter 20, verse 24. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." Now Thomas has spent the last 3.5 years with these guys. They should know by now that they weren't just making this stuff up. Thomas was there. He saw all the miracles that Jesus did. They should know, he should have known that, yes, Jesus was fully, he even told us several times that he was going to go and he was going to die and that this had to happen. And yet here comes Thomas. Even after they tell him that we have seen him, he says, "So he said to them, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Until I can physically feel it, until I can physically experience it, until I perceive with my senses and know for a fact, for sure, that it's done, I will not believe. You know, if you and I believed like Thomas, none of us would be saved. Unless someone here is 2,000 some years old and they were able to go and experience what Thomas did. You see, Thomas, he wasn't operating in faith. He was operating in the realm of the sense knowledge. He was operating in what he knew in his mind. He was saying, I'm not going to believe in Jesus unless I can physically experience it. And too many people are just like Thomas, where we want to experience it first. We want to feel it first. We want to see the money first. We want to believe. I'll believe once I can touch it. I'll believe once it's there. I'll believe once everything is going my way, then I'll believe that God can do something big. But Jesus was... Here, let's just finish what he said. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came to the doors being shut and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." Poof, Jesus appears. Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your finger here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Thomas finally got what he wanted. He touched. He could feel with his hands. Then he decided to believe. And Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and have yet believed." You want to do something big, don't expect to see it first. Believe first. Believing is in your heart. It's not in your mind. Believing is, I choose to believe in God. I choose to believe that God has healed me. I choose to believe that God has called me. I choose to believe that God has provided for me. You choose before you have any indication in the natural. Your mind will be telling you you're stupid. Your mind will be telling you you're broke. Your mind will be telling you that you're sick. Your mind will be telling you there's no way. Your mind will be telling you that you're going to fail. And you don't care. You don't agree with your mind. You don't say what you're thinking. You say what God's word says. And as you speak God's word, that word comes down in your heart. And as you speak that word and it gets down into your heart, you begin to believe it. And when you believe what you say, you will have what you say. You know, so many times when people ask for prayer, it's just because they're in their mind. It's because they're not believing. You know, you don't have to get prayer from anyone. Look, we're going to do altar calls here, probably do one today. Look, I encourage people to come for prayer. But when you're at home and there's no altar call being done in your kitchen, what are you going to do? When you wake up in your bed and you're feeling symptoms come on you and there's no altar call, what are you going to do? You going to just go to the medicine cabinet? When you get the letter in the mail, look, we're talking real life stuff. When the letter comes in the mail and tells you that you're broke and we're going to take your house, we're going to take your car, when you walk into work and they tell you that you're fired, that there's job cuts, that, you know, what are you going to do? See, this is where you can't live in the realm of reason and try to figure everything out in your mind. Your mind will fail you time and time again. But if you'll choose to just simply believe and say, look, here's what my circumstances are telling me, and I understand those are the facts of this world. That is the facts on paper. I'm not saying that you need to deny it and be like, oh, that, you know, I'm not sick. Oh, I'm not experiencing pain. I'm not saying that you have to deny the reality. What you have to do is speak to that reality with greater revelation. You have to speak from a place of believing that I see you, facts, but I don't care about you. Because what God says about you is that he's bigger than you. What God says about you lack is that my God will supply all of my needs. What God says about you sickness is that by his stripes I have been healed. So it doesn't matter what you're experiencing physically, what you can see, what you can experience. Don't be like Thomas and wait until you can put your hands on Jesus to believe that he's there. If everyone just remained like Thomas, thousands of years of people would all be going to hell because Jesus isn't just going around appearing to people so that they can put their hand into his side. Has anyone here ever got to do that to Jesus? No? Good. I'd think you're weird if you did. All right, a couple more scriptures. James chapter 1 and verse 6. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Matthew chapter 21 and verse 21. So Jesus answered and said to them, assuredly, I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, it will be done. Whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. You have to speak it out in prayer and believe it. Look, I mean, you're cursing a fig tree, you're moving a mountain. That doesn't happen. Science would tell you that it's impossible, right? It doesn't work. But faith isn't asking you to believe in knowledge. Faith isn't asking you to believe in what works. Faith is asking you to believe in God that created all of that. Faith is asking you to just surpass the mind and go to your heart and your spirit. What is God telling you to do? What has God put here? Speak that and believe that. You'll be unstoppable. There's nothing that you can't do. You know, it's like Paul, like he's on the mission, he's going to Rome, bit by a viper, going through the storm, shipwreck. He doesn't care about any of it because he knows here. He knows here what he's called to do. He knows here, right in his heart. And he doesn't say, oh, Captain, oh, Mr. Centurion, we're going to die. There's a storm. He didn't get bit by the snake and call, medic, I'm hit. You know, he's not speaking what he sees. He saw it just like the rest of everyone else. He was in the storm like the rest of everyone else. Everyone saw him bit by the snake and he did too. But he didn't speak it. He simply just was a man on a mission. He was renewed his mind. And he just simply believed God. And that's it. That's what it comes down to, is that you have to simply believe God and speak faith and not be double-minded in any of your ways. Right? Too many of us, we say that, or we feel like, yeah, God is able to. God can heal me. God can bless me. He can give me a financial miracle. But will he? Does he want to? Is he going to? You know, Liz, I actually wanted her to share a testimony of what the Lord did for her here. Actually, can you come up here? I wanted you to share this earlier, but I feel like it would be more fitting even now. You kind of bailed on me earlier. Otherwise, I was going to have you share it then.
Sorry.
It's all right. I forgive you. But why don't you tell everyone what happened when you came forward for prayer that one Sunday?
Yeah, so, sorry. So growing up, I actually struggled with depression, anxiety, and I was suicidal. And I was close to killing myself. I tried to kill myself about 3 times. And that's when I was saved. It's just one night I was very close to killing myself. And I just prayed, and then I grew up in a Christian home, but I didn't feel God, and I was just like, but I also had it in my mind, like, you know, our body is a temple, like, oh, I can't kill myself, like, and that's what, like, kept bringing me back. But there was this one day, and I was really close to killing myself, and then I just felt God's presence. I said, like, I kind of challenged God, which you probably shouldn't do, but I was like, all right, God, like, you can make it better, and if you can, like, somewhat show me, if you can just, you know, reveal yourself to me, I know and I believe, like, that you exist and that you can fix all of this hurt that I'm feeling. And just instantly, I felt the Holy Spirit for the first time. And from that, I was saved. But I just continued, you know, and from that, I kept fighting. I'm like, no, I've experienced God. I'm going to continue to fight, and I'm going to live, and I'm going to live for God, and I'm just going to continue because he is just the most incredible thing in the world. Sorry. But so that was maybe when I was 16. I'm 22 now, and since then I've continued to deal with depression and anxiety since then. And I just continue to think, like, oh, like, this is just something I'm going to deal with, you know. And the second time I was here, I was just sitting in the back, and you were talking about depression and anxiety and how, like, Satan needs to get behind us, and, like, we can't, like, live under that, and I never heard that before. And I always, like, I was a Christian, I would believe in God, I was praying with God, but I didn't think that he could, like remove that from my life. And I just came over, and I know you didn't know what you were praying for, but I was just there, and I'm like, I am not going to live under this anymore. And that was in October. And I felt like before that, you know, when I was saved, I felt like I was just in this pit, you know, and there was boards over the hole. And when God came to me the first time, it felt like just a little hole, like a light was shining through. But then when I came forward, I felt like the floorboards were being ripped up, and I just felt like there was this light all over me, and that there was light, and it's just, he has it for me. Yeah. And what I'm telling Pastor Jeremiah is now, you know, a few weeks after that, I started feeling anxiety again, and I just, my, like, you know, renewed my mind since then, you know, I've just come back for more and more, but, like, I felt anxiety coming up in me again, and I was like, no, this is not from the Lord, Satan, get out of me, this is, like, I have already put this to peace, and God is going to deal with it, he has my struggle, and it's just been the most miraculous thing, beautiful thing, it's just, it is not over me anymore, yeah, it's so good,
thank you,
it's so good, thanks.
Hallelujah. Yeah. And there's more for you. Amen?
Yeah. There's
hallelujah.
More.
Jesus, I thank you for more. Jesus, I thank you for even greater, for increase, for the next level. Thank you, Lord. Filled from the top of your head to the soles of your feet in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for supernatural strength and victory. Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Did you hear what she said? It was that she was sitting back there, and she was hearing the preaching. She was hearing about you don't have to be depressed anymore. And she said she made a decision that I will not be the same again. She didn't say, I'm going to go up and see what happens. I'm going to try this thing out. She said, no, when I go up there and when I get hands laid on me, I will not be the same again. And like she said, I had no clue what she came up for. I didn't know. I don't have to know. You see, it's the Holy Spirit's job to know. It's the Holy Spirit that can fix you, not me. So she came forward and the Holy Spirit just went in and fixed it. Like she said, ripped those floorboards wide open, and she came out of that. And the devil, he's a dirty bugger. He'll come back for you. Like Jesus, after he tempted Jesus, he said, I'll wait for an opportune time to come back. Like he said he would, he came back. But by this time, she had renewed her mind and said, devil, you have no right. You've already been defeated in my life. Get the heck out. And go back to hell where you came from. And he did. And that's the way you have to do it. When you come forward for healing, you're not coming up to try it. You're coming up, no, I will be changed. And when the devil comes back and tries to bring sickness back on you, say, no, devil, get the hell out of my house. Out of my life. Go back to hell.
Thanks for listening to this message from the River Church. We hope you stay connected with us online at riverrochester.com.